Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Ron Kangas has joined us today as we consider the resurrection of Christ as it's accounted in the Gospel of Matthew. Welcome to this program, Ron.
I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to fellowship on a very crucial aspect of Christ's resurrection, that is, its relationship to God's righteousness.
Ron, Matthew 28, the last chapter in Matthew, is our focus today. I'd like to spend a minute or two and go back to chapters 26 and 27, because God's righteousness is also a factor in those chapters as well. We saw yesterday particularly that the depth of man's unrighteousness is manifested so thoroughly in the events associated with the crucifixion, but that this unrighteousness became the unique setting for the complete unveiling of God's righteousness. Maybe you can sort that out for our listeners and comment a little bit on what we saw.
Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom is established upon righteousness. So the theme of righteousness, or the subject of righteousness, is found throughout the Gospel of Matthew, and therefore we should not be surprised that the matter of righteousness, especially in contrast to unrighteousness, is seen with both the crucifixion and the resurrection. With the crucifixion, first we have an exposure of man's unrighteousness. During the first 3 hours of the sixth, the Lord was on the cross. The Lord was there as a martyr, suffering persecution by man. And the events leading up to his crucifixion, the betrayal by Judas, the decision by the Jewish religionists to have him brought to trial, Pilate's decision to go ahead with the crucifixion, even though his wife had warned him to have nothing to do with this righteous man. So you have a full exposure of man's unrighteousness. Then what happens is, because the Lord was about to die as our sin offering and was to bear our sins in his body on the tree, the righteous dying for the unrighteous, the human unrighteousness, which had just been exposed, was, so to speak, heaped upon Christ. Then the situation began to turn in that God came in righteously to judge Christ on our behalf, because he was the sin offering, the unique sinner in the sight of God at that time, and he was bearing our sins. And this was altogether according to the righteous requirement of God's righteous law enacted by the righteous God. So what begins with man's unrighteousness turns to God's righteousness through Christ. Christ is the righteous one. His presence exposes man's unrighteousness. This righteousness is then heaped upon Christ, who bears it as our sin offering, dying in our place and suffering in our stead the righteous requirement of God, so that God would be in a position righteously to forgive us, so that we may be the components of the kingdom of the heavens, which is established upon the righteousness of God. Isn't this wonderful, Chris?
This is more than wonderful.
Isn't this solid food?
Yeah, I was thinking, a phrase came to my mind as you were describing this, a divine, marvelous irony. The very unrighteousness that was exposed in this whole event was almost simultaneously gathered up and placed upon the Lord Jesus, who was the recipient of their manifest unrighteousness. Let's dive into this final chapter, the first few verses. Let me just read as we prepare for this first portion from Witness Lee. Beginning at verse 1, "Now late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary the Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended out of heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, For I know that you are seeking Jesus the crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised. And we're going to see this raising testifies of much more than just God's power to raise one from the dead. Let's join Witness Lee.
The resurrection of Christ was a matter of God's righteousness. And Christ on the cross, being judged by God, has fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God's righteousness. What he passed through there on the cross has fully satisfied God's righteousness. So after that, Christ was buried in a new tomb of a rich man. And this indicates that right after Christ's judicial death, and right after God's satisfaction, Christ rested. Christ rested to fulfill the prophecy of the Scriptures. After that, I tell you, God's righteousness was held responsible to release Christ. Most of us thought that the resurrection of Christ was only a matter of power, a matter of the divine power of God's life. Not many do realize the resurrection of Christ was not only a matter of power, but of what? Righteousness. Based upon God's righteousness, God had to come in to judge Christ, because Christ bore all of our unrighteousness on the cross. After God had judged Christ in full, I tell you, God's righteousness held God responsible to raise Christ up, to release Christ. In Matthew, the resurrection of Christ was according to God's righteousness. Christ was righteously judged, put to death. Christ was also righteously raised up. Eventually, he became not only the powerful king, but the righteous king. Here's a king who was righteously judged by God, and who was righteously raised up by God. He is the righteous king for the righteous kingdom.
Well, Ron, as we've seen yesterday and today, the account in Matthew of the crucifixion is an account that connects, at least indirectly, God's righteousness with the resurrection. If we would look at them independently, of course, the first would seem just to be a characteristic of God, and the second, an act or a display of his divine power. So what is the connection between the two?
We pointed out in our review that the matter of righteousness is central in the account of the crucifixion. Now we're going on to see that in Matthew, the resurrection of Christ is also according to God's righteousness, that God would have been unrighteous not to raise Christ from the dead. The common understanding of resurrection seems to be related to God's power, and we're not denying the obvious fact that Christ was raised by the power of God. There's no doubt about that. But in Matthew, the emphasis is not power. And in contrast to John, neither is Matthew's emphasis on life, but on resurrection. So power is an attribute of God, and righteousness is an attribute of God, but righteousness is more basic than power, because God must, according to his character, always be righteous in whatever he says and whatever he does. God is righteous in all of his acts. So God cannot use his power unrighteously. He cannot just arbitrarily decide to demonstrate power in a matter if that demonstration in any way were to conflict with his righteousness. So we need to see here the crucial point is not power, it is righteousness. God did exercise his power and his life power to raise Christ from the dead, but he did this because his righteousness required him to do so. So I hope we see that in Matthew, the emphasis is on righteousness because the goal is the kingdom, and the kingdom is established upon righteousness.
Well, Ron, we see these two things really brought together in a verse from Paul's writings in the book of Romans, and we're going to look at that in this coming section. Romans 4:25 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification." Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Romans 4:25 connects resurrection with righteousness. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, righteousness. The Bible not only puts resurrection as a matter of power, but also as a matter of righteousness. Not only God's righteousness was manifest in raising up Christ, but I tell you, even we realize that we are justified, that we are made righteous because of Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection is a strong proof of God's righteousness, and also Christ's resurrection is a strong proof to our being made righteous. Hallelujah. So, in Christ's resurrection, God is the righteous God, and we are the justified people. Today, our God is the righteous God. Where? In Christ's resurrection. And today, we are the justified people of God in Christ's resurrection. Resurrection is altogether wrapped with God's righteousness. I tell you, it is here that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the heavens, is built. It is here that the kingdom of the heavens is established. The kingdom of the heavens is established upon God's righteousness, which caused God, held God responsible to raise up the righteous Redeemer. Also, which held God to justify us, to make us righteous. In Christ's resurrection, altogether is a universe of righteousness. In this sphere of Christ's resurrection, our God is the righteous God, and we are the justifying people of God. We have a kingdom.
Ron, that's a marvelous portion we just listened to. The connection between righteousness and resurrection has now been taken to even another level. We just saw in the previous section that God's righteousness compelled him to raise Christ, in a real sense proving his righteousness. Now, at the end here, we just heard that the kingdom of the heavens is now established within the sphere of Christ's resurrection and God's righteousness.
This utterance here is really quite wonderful and pays a careful study from the printed Life Study Message. God's goal is to establish the kingdom of the heavens. We know from Psalm 89:14 that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. So the kingdom must be established upon righteousness, just as God's throne rests upon his righteousness. So in all the transactions related to the establishing of the kingdom of the heavens, there must be a display of God's righteousness. There was, of course, in Christ's death, and there was, as we have seen, in Christ's resurrection. But Christ was resurrected according to God's righteousness, so that we may now participate in the kingdom of the heavens. And the first step of our participation is that we are justified by God, that is, approved by Him according to the standard of His righteousness. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead for our justification demonstrates that God righteously accepted Christ's death on our behalf as the full payment for our sins, and that God now, in the resurrected Christ, has the standing righteously to declare us righteous in Christ according to the standard of God's own righteousness. We know next from Romans 8:10 that righteousness now gives God the basis through the life-giving Spirit to regenerate us. And the verse I just cited says that our spirit is life because of righteousness. So now the way is prepared for us to be justified, approved by God, and then regenerated in order to become the children of God, the sons of the Father in the heavens, in order to be the constituents of the kingdom of the heavens, a kingdom established upon righteousness. And now this righteousness, Christ as our righteousness, is applied to us so that we in Christ may become the righteous who eventually, if we overcome, will shine as the sun in the kingdom of our Father.
Ron, of all of the accounts of the resurrection in the four Gospels, this one in Matthew ends a bit uniquely. The Lord Jesus sending the disciples away from Jerusalem to meet him back in Galilee. Let me just read verses 16, 17, and 18. It says, "And the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, though some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Let's go back to Witness Lee for our final portion from the life study of Matthew.
Matthew is a very good writer. He's altogether different from John. You know, according to John's record, after the Lord's resurrection, where the Lord met with the disciples? In a room. When? In the night. Why? Because the disciples were attracted. They were still seeking. In the night, in the little room, what do they need? They need the life to strengthen them, so Christ came as life and breathed upon them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. And this is the record of John. But here in Matthew, it's altogether different. Go to Galilee. Where? To a mountain. Surely not in the night, but in the day. And over there, did Christ breathe them that they may receive the bread? Not here. In John, it was. But not here. Here what? Here it says, what? Listen. All the power, all the authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It is not a matter of bread. It is a matter of power. It is a matter of authority. Why? John's concern is life. Life needs bread. Matthew's concern is kingdom. Kingdom needs what? Authority. John needs life to take care of the little lamb. Go feed my lamb. Feed my flock. Here, go! To do what? To feed the lamb? No, to disciple the nations. To make all the nations part of the kingdom. Absolutely different. Absolutely different. In John, it is a matter of life. It is a matter of power. It is a matter of breath. It is a matter of shepherding. In Matthew, no. In Matthew, it is a matter of what? Righteousness. It is a matter of authority. It is a matter of what? Going to disciple the nation. As long as you have seen this, today we are in his resurrection, which righteousness. I tell you, the kingdom is here. We have the authority. And we have also the commission. We do have the position and the authority to disciple the nation.
Well, Ron, I think many people wonder why the Bible gives us four different accounts of the life of Christ, four different Gospels. But God's wisdom in His divine revelation is really apparent here by looking at this contrast between Matthew and John, isn't it?
We need four accounts because we have a wonderful person who is God, as revealed in John, and man, as emphasized in Luke. He is the slave, as unveiled in Mark, and He is the King, as manifested in Matthew. So we rejoice that God inspired four to reveal Christ in a rich way. But we are ending this broadcast seeing the contrast between John and Matthew. And this contrast can be conveyed by two words, breath and authority. Quite marvelous. In John, we have breath, because John is the gospel concerned with the imparting of Christ as the eternal life. In Matthew, we have authority, because Matthew is a gospel concerned with establishing the kingdom of the heavens. So in John, we have the breath of God for the flock of God. In Matthew, we have the authority of God for the kingdom of God. In our experience, we receive Christ as our life, and in this life, which is resurrection life, is the authority through which we may carry out the commission to disciple the nations for the establishing of the kingdom of the heavens in righteousness.
A marvelous conclusion, Ron. Of course, this is a life study. Life is a central component of this ministry, but this life as it's presented on page after page of the Bible, as it's unfolded in this ministry, is not something fanciful or loose or detached or free-floating. It's based upon a foundation of God's Word and God's righteousness. And we've really seen, I think, a wonderful connection in the life study of Matthew between these two factors, the foundation and the outcome.
We have righteousness in Matthew. We have life in John. Then in Romans, the two are put together. We have righteousness for our justification, and that's the foundation for our regeneration in the divine life. And now by the life of God, we live out Christ as our righteousness for the kingdom of God. And all this, of course, as always, is truly for the glory of God.
Amen. Thank you for joining us today. And for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde.